In the Bible, when we read in the Gospels, we're reminded that Jesus did some pretty crazy things during his lifetime. Things that his disciples were able to witness firsthand. I want you to think about it. They saw Jesus feed 5,000 people with just a few loaves of bread and fish. They saw him walking on water. They saw him cast out demons, literally rebuke the storm, and to see the storm calm down before their very eyes. He healed the sick, and yes, he even raised the dead. I want you to imagine if you saw even one of those things happen, and how much that would affect and impact you. That'd be pretty crazy, wouldn't it? Now think about this. Before Jesus left, he told the disciples that everything that they witnessed him accomplish in this world, there was nothing compared to what they were going to accomplish when he was gone. In John chapter 14, verses 12 and 13, this is what he told his disciples. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatever you've seen me do, it's nothing compared to what you're going to do when I'm gone. And what he told them was that they were going to experience and do all these things through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was going to come upon them and give them the authority and the ability to do things that were beyond their imagination. And it's basically what he told them right before he went to the cross. In John chapter 16, verse 13, he told them, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own accord or own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you all the things that are to come." You're going to have knowledge and wisdom. Right now, as they were, you know, in the book of Acts, were clueless in terms of their next steps. They were clueless in terms of even how to teach. The Spirit was going to reveal all things. The Counselor was going to guide them. And it's what he told them, not just right before he went to the cross, but right before he ascended into heaven. We've read this already, but in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" And then in verse 8, he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you with power, in power. And you're going to accomplish all these things. It's going to give you insight. But this is going to empower you to be the witness that I've called you to be. So as you can imagine, the disciples had great expectation and anticipation for what they knew, what they believed was going to happen. It's why they went to the upper rooms, why they prayed together, because they were waiting. They were waiting for the endowment of the Holy Spirit. And when it came, what Luke tells us in this book is that nothing was ever the same again. Nothing was ever the same in their lives. Nothing was ever the same in their fellowship. And nothing was ever the same in the world. Because the Holy Spirit came down, and they were not only not disappointed, it blew away their expectations. And that's what Luke tells us. He captures in this narrative in Acts chapter 2. The moment the Holy Spirit came down, it baptized the fellowship. And it was so powerful that he describes it in this powerful wind. In verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. This was the watershed moment that changed everything. Nothing was the same. The disciples, their faith wasn't the same. The community wasn't the same, and the world wasn't the same. And it wasn't the same because of the power of the Holy Spirit. It came and rushed upon them like a flood of waters, like a downpour that came down, saturating everything. It came down so suddenly and remarkably that it was evident to everyone. And I want you to notice how Luke describes it here, right? A mighty rushing wind. And by describing it in this way and explaining it in the way that he does, there are two points that Luke wants to highlight about this new power called the Holy Spirit. The first thing that he wants to highlight is that the power of Pentecost, right? The power of the Holy Spirit at that time was a mark of a new era in redemptive history. And that's his point. The Holy Spirit, as the second person of the Trinity, was always accessible to God's people as a source of guidance and power in years past, in generations past. In the Old Testament, the power of the Holy Spirit was always there. It's what gave Moses at Sinai the clarity that he had to understand what God wanted. Is what gave him the revelation to pass on to the people, not only the Ten Commandments, but all of the law. Is because he was endowed with the power of the Holy Spirit. It is what gave all the leaders that Israel had experienced the ability to do remarkable things that they were able to do. The book of Judges, some of us are reading through this, book of Judges, someone like Samson, as, you know, in some respects, as ungodly as he was, nevertheless, he was able to accomplish incredible things because it says very specifically that the Holy Spirit came upon him. Because the Spirit came upon him, the Spirit of God came upon him, who was able to take like a donkey's jawbone, and basically, you know, slay 1,000 men or however many men that he was able to slay. It was because David was filled with the Spirit of God that he was able to overcome and defeat Goliath, the great warrior. It was because the Holy Spirit came upon all of the prophets that they were able to do remarkable, even miraculous things. Elisha, Elijah, and even the prophets. The reason they were able to foresee what God was going to do in generations future was because they were endowed with the Holy Spirit. But as important and as critical as the Spirit of God coming upon God's people was, it was not enough. God's people throughout history, throughout the Bible, it's a clear record of their failures on every level. The Spirit came upon them and it blessed them and it gave them victory, but yet they were often still very defeated. Defeated personally, defeated corporately, defeated in a lot of ways. And this is why when the prophets came and they looked forward to what God was going to do in the future. Very specifically, they looked forward to the coming of the new covenant. That's what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 29:31. The coming of this new era. A coming of a time where their relationship to God's law would be different. It wouldn't be like the law was written on stone, but like it was written on their hearts. Like they would be able to be obedient with it. Obedient with it in ways that wasn't ever like before. A new era where the Holy Spirit would come. And the Holy Spirit would come. It came before, but in a new way. It would endow not just specific people, not just anointed people with revelation, but everyone with understanding, with insight, with discernment. It would get everyone access to the power of God. The prophet Joel spoke of a day of the Lord, and this is what he said in Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. "And it shall come to pass afterward," talking about the day of the Lord, "that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit." When the Holy Spirit came down upon the disciples at Pentecost, the power of Pentecost, this was more than just a surge of power from God, a divine surge that was going to give them ability to do something that they weren't able to do before, something that they were expecting. This was the fulfillment of all that the prophets have foreseen and foretold. What Luke is telling us is, when the Spirit came down, it was the mark of a new era. A new era where the Spirit would come down, not just upon the apostles, those 12 select important individuals, but it would come upon all individuals of the covenant community. It would come with great authority and would accomplish what Jesus promised, that they would be able to do far more than even what they witnessed him do. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 3, how Luke describes it, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And at this sound of the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native tongue? And in verse 12, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does it mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." Pentecost was a celebration that attracted the diaspora, that is, Jews that were scattered throughout the world, you know, through the years. And they would make a pilgrimage back to Jerusalem on very special occasions. Pentecost was one of them. And as you can imagine, generations removed from being gathered as God's people in new lands, like immigrants, they would embrace and, you know, ultimately assimilate into the various cultures and languages that they were living in. And so, you know, wherever they were scattered, whatever tradition or language, they would pick up, but they would still go back to Jerusalem. And so, in a sense, in Jerusalem, at a celebration like Pentecost, there were people from all nations who would gather together. And when they gathered together, what Luke tells us is when the Holy Spirit came down immediately, it wasn't just the shaking of the walls or the sound of a mighty rushing wind, but the disciples were endowed with an ability, and that ability was they were speaking in a different language. That's really remarkable. Like being a second-generation Korean-American who was born in Korea but came here like when I was like a year and a half. You know, I've always, maybe not tried enough, but tried to speak it, you know, my native tongue, Korea. At least that's what my dad always rebuked me of not doing enough. But no matter how hard I tried, it just wouldn't come, it wouldn't roll out of my tongue. You hear me speak Korean, and some of you might laugh, right? Like my dad laughed at me a lot when I would try to speak to him. Just in the same way I would laugh at him when he would try to speak English, right? But that's neither here nor there. In any case, here they were. And what Luke is telling us is they weren't just saying, like, hola, yo soy, whatever. I mean, they were speaking, and they were even picking up nuances of the dialect. Subtle things that you could only know and be able to speak if you grew up there. If you grew up in the South, it's just a little different how you speak than if you grew up in Boston, right? Those little subtle differences, you could hear it almost immediately. And here they were gathered together, and they were not only speaking different tongues, but they were speaking it in remarkable, miraculous ways that you could not explain. So everyone who was gathered, it made them stop in their tracks, shake their heads, because it was very evident that they were not from their areas, that they were Galileans, uneducated Galileans, and yet what they were hearing just didn't match. There was a dissonance there. Like, what was going on? And some, you know, when you see something that miraculous, you can't even bring the ideas together to make any kind of sense. Oh, they must be drunk with new wine. I mean, really? Does that really explain anything? But if it's unexplainable, you just say, I don't know. And that's what they did. But this sign and this power that came from the Holy Spirit, Luke is not trying to communicate the truth that somehow if you are endowed with the Holy Spirit, or if you are given the Holy Spirit, you should, just like the apostles, be able to speak in a different language, have the gift of tongue. That's not what he's saying. The gift of tongue in this instance was specifically given to them for an assurance. Because remember, Jesus had just finished giving them the promise that they would go into the world and be witnesses of his glory and of his grace. One of the practical problems that they may have thought to themselves was, number one, we've never been anywhere but this area, but the Holy Land. Number two, we have no idea, even if we were to go, how it is that we would be a witness. How could we witness there? And in that one scene, when the Holy Spirit came down, giving them the assurance that what Jesus had promised would be carried out, it came with an authority and power to assure them that whatever Jesus had commissioned them to fulfill in the second chapter of his life, the second half, which was through the body of Christ, he would give them every ability to be able to carry it out. Whether it was an impediment of language, the Spirit would overcome that impediment. Whether it was an impediment of, I mean, lack of how to get there, or even lack of resources, or lack of strategy, or even the lack of people. At that moment in Pentecost, what Luke is telling us is that the Holy Spirit would come down and give them everything that they would ever need to carry out the mission and call that God had given them as a people. And that's why they spoke in the different tongues. Because now was a new era of the Holy Spirit. As much as the book of Acts could be called the Acts of the Apostles or Acts of the Church, it could also be called Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because from this point on, what Luke is going to show us is that in every stage of the mission that was being fulfilled by the church. It was specifically the Holy Spirit that was giving them the authority and power to accomplish what God had commissioned them to accomplish. If they needed to show a sign and wonder to a community that was very doubtful, the Spirit would come down and do a miracle. If Peter was in prison, shackled, and the community almost scattered, scared, not knowing what was going to happen, it was the Holy Spirit that was going to give him the ability to be released from prison. If standing before the religious leaders that took the very life of Jesus, not knowing what it is that they were going to say or how it is that they were going to refute or defend themselves, it was the Holy Spirit that would give them not just the words to say, but the courage to be able to say it boldly. It was the Holy Spirit that was going to give them everything that they needed to accomplish what God had called them to accomplish. And brothers and sisters, what it means is if you have come to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you have come to believe that Jesus is truly the Messiah and your Savior and the hope of your forgiveness, then what it means is you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. You don't have to wait for somehow a second blessing. The Holy Spirit lives in you. The same Spirit that accomplished all the crazy things in the New Testament, you have access to. Because you and I, we live in a new era. It is the era of the Holy Spirit. It is the era in redemptive history. We have access to a power that's going to give us everything we need to accomplish what God has called us to accomplish. Did you hear that? You lack nothing. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, this is what Paul prays, very familiar prayer. He says in verse, or he prays in verse 20 of chapter 3 in Ephesians, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." Within us. "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen." God is able to, obviously God is able, we believe that he is able to do far more than we have ever seen. He is able to do it. And what Paul is praying is that we would have the insight and revelation to understand the depth of his love, but we will also recognize that he is able to do it all with the power that lives in us. We're not waiting for it. We just have to realize that it's in us. Now, I know that as we hear this truth, maybe in the back of our minds we're thinking, well, you know, that's great. I know that. But why don't I live in this power? Why does it seem like I feel so powerless? You ever feel like that? I'm sure at times you feel like that. I mean, sometimes I feel like that. Like, where's the power? Where's the power? Maybe not the power to, like, walk on water or speak in tongues or anything like that, but just even simple little things. Where's the power for the Christian life? If you want to remain in the power of the Holy Spirit, then you have to remember that power was given to you because of the power that was given up by Him. To access this power, we have to understand what it was that catalyzed this power. And what catalyzed this power was the giving up of power of the most powerful one in the universe. That is Jesus Christ. Right after Peter is explaining to the crowd that no, this is not strong drink. You know, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. Who drinks 9 o'clock in the morning? Apparently, I guess they didn't back then. This is not only the fulfillment of prophets that spoke in days before, but this happened because you crucified Jesus. He stood up and told the people not only what they were witnessing was a fulfillment of the scriptures, but it was because Jesus gave it all up. In verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Jesus was someone you killed. You hated him. You took an innocent man and you tortured him. You humiliated him. You did everything, possible to dehumanize him. And it's because he went through it that you see everything that's happening today. It's because he gave up his power. Because even though you did it with evil intentions, understand that it was God's plan for him to go through it. And he went through it. He went through it willingly. He went through it sacrificially. And this is why you see the miraculous, powerful display today. Because Jesus gave up his power. Brothers and sisters, the biggest transformation in the lives of the disciples wasn't that they were bold and strong and gifted. It was that they were now totally surrendered to the sovereignty and the plans of God. The biggest transformation in their hearts. I want you to remember this, brothers and sisters. Power in the kingdom of God is counterintuitive. To gain power, to gain the power of the Holy Spirit, you have to be willing to give up power. To give up power of what? Power of control. Power of having to always be right. Power of holding someone accountable for the wrongs that they did to you. The power, and you fill in the blank. Because in this world, it's all about getting more power. But in the kingdom of God, as it was most powerfully displayed in the life of Jesus, power is gained when you are willing to give it up. It was because Jesus gave it up that not only was he given the authority over death and Hades, and now glorified, sitting in the right hand of the Father, but it was because he gave it up that you were given it. You were given the authority through his power. And the implication is very significant, brothers and sisters. To be filled and to access the power of the Holy Spirit, you have to give up your power. You have to trust in God. You have to believe in the gospel that tells you your significance, your standing, your authority, your identity is found in what He has done and not in what you need to accomplish. You have to give that, you have to give up that power. And believe me, folks, that is, it's not easy, is it? It's not easy to give up your power. In fact, the fact that one is willing to give up that power in and of itself is a demonstration of power. When Jesus went to the cross, He was able to do something that only He was able to do. That is, die for the sins of the world and save the world. Because only the Son of God, in perfect, in perfection, could accomplish that. But He was able to do that because only He was able to do that. Only He had the inner resolve to be willing to give up all power, because no one else would ever give up that kind of power. So the fact that He was able to lay down His life and go to the cross, be humiliated and suffer at the hands of evil people, was itself a demonstration of power. The greatest power you will ever demonstrate in your life is not, you know, the gift set to be able to do this or to do that. I mean, wow, if I could have that kind of power, if I could have that kind of command, if I could be endowed with that kind of, like, authority, can you imagine what I could do for the kingdom of God? And that's what the Corinthians thought to themselves. But that's not the greatest demonstration of power. The greatest demonstration of power is when you have that opportunity and instead of getting mad, you forgive. Instead of, just like everyone else, grabbing what you have, or what you can, giving what you have. That, brothers and sisters, is the greatest demonstration of power. Whenever you feel like you are the weakest, most vulnerable, oftentimes you are actually in the position of greatest power and authority. You just don't feel like it. Because it goes against the grain of everything the world tells you. You just don't feel like it because the devil is whispering in your ears, you're going to let them do that to you? You're better than that. You're stronger than that. Go get what's yours. Go realize the life that God has called you to live. When in actuality, the highest position is not at the seat being served, but it's on the ground washing feet. Because no one else could do that in that room but Jesus. Because that's how powerful He was. The reason we can't access this power is because we have been duped by the ways of the world. That is the greatest demonstration of power. Those who look at the New Testament and say, you know what, that's great. Why isn't all this great authority and power happening? Well, it is. But it's just happening in different ways, according to different values. Because the things that happen inside of us transforming us into the image of Christ. It takes more authority and more power to change that than anything that you could ever do in this world. That, brothers and sisters, is the power that lives in you. Now access it by remembering Jesus. That authority comes not when you call down a legion of angels to wipe away the strategy and the plans of your enemies, but power comes when you lay yourself at the will of the Father and trust in His plans for you and for everyone that you love. The greatest power. Once again, in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul's prayer, I read to you what he closed the prayer with, but this is the beginning of the prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Brothers and sisters, I want you to realize that if you have come to believe in the gospel of Jesus, and if you have come to believe that He is your greatest love in this world, you have already overcome the greatest obstacle one could ever go through in life. You have been given an authority and power that makes any other accomplishment in life pale in comparison. You have overcome your natural sinful inclination to exalt yourself, to trust in yourself, to believe in yourself, and to trust and believe in the Son of God. That's the fact that you believe in Christ. You have already been given authority and power. Don't you see it? Now live in it. Live in that power. Rest in that power. Oh, that God would open the eyes of our hearts to know the power that lives in us. Unto Him who is able to do far more than we can think or imagine. That lives in us. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.